I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord, where you lead me. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord, where you lead me. And I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. And I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. And I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. So let your mercy, and I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. So let your mercy light the path before me, 'cause you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. 'Cause you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord, where you lead me, where you lead me, Lord.
Thank you, Jesse, and thank you, Sharon, for playing tonight. Friends, I have entitled our sermon this evening, Concern for Others and Concern for Ourselves. And we're reading this evening from Mark chapter 5 and verses 21 to 43. Mark chapter 5 verses 21 to 43. That's a lovely piece that Jesse was singing about the Lord leading us. And it's great to see that the Lord is leading many of our young people in the service for him in these summer months. The youth in the Bible class last week heard from God's word in Mark chapter 13 that when stepping out to serve God, it is important to do God's will with God's word in God's way. This evening, I would like us to examine God's word in the sea that there is another lesson for his servants and a message of hope for those who are still unsaved. So let's just read. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was about 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know of it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. And Father, we just pray as we turn to it now to examine it, we just pray for the help of your Holy Spirit for the speaker and for the listener alike. Father, we pray that you would teach us from it and you would challenge us. And Father, through the word of your scriptures, you would challenge those who are as yet unsaved. Father, we just ask and rely upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first lesson I want to bring out tonight is for those who will be serving God in the summer months. In fact, it's a lesson for each of us as believers. Not only do we have to do God's will with God's word in God's way, but we need to be concerned. Concern for our friends and family, our work colleagues, our neighbours, our fellow countrymen and women. In fact, concern for humanity. We need to be concerned for their spiritual well-being, their eternal souls, their position before a holy God. We need to be concerned that God would give to them the great gift of salvation that those of us who have been saved already possess. We must be burdened for the unsaved, especially when we get active for God. This scripture passage about Jairus and his daughter is the perfect example for us to follow. Jairus' daughter was dying and eventually died. We need to recognize at this early stage how this passage is used by God to explain our spiritual health and position before God. God has told us in his word, we are all born as sinners. We are shaped in iniquity. This account of Jairus' daughter speaks of her physical death. But we, being born as sinners, we are dead, spiritually dead. Jairus' concern for his dying daughter. So we learn from this passage that those we, who are God's people, are to be concerned about are those who are spiritually dead in their sins. In this passage we learn that Jairus' daughter, his only daughter, was dying. He's frantic. His precious daughter of about 12 years old is not far from death. Jairus may have seen Jesus healing others, but he believes that only Jesus can heal his daughter. No one else can help her. Without healing from Jesus, she will die. Can you begin to imagine his sense of urgency, his desire to help his daughter? It's every parent's worst dread that their child will fall so ill that they could die. I don't think it's very difficult to realize why his heart is breaking. It's because of the love for his daughter. He loves her so much. She might have been the apple of his eye. He loves to hear her laugh and to talk with her, simply because of his love for her. Friends, this love that Jairus has for his daughter, this is the love we have to those who are dying physically in their sins. For those who are dead in their sins are family, friends, and colleagues who are yet unsaved. The preacher said this morning how the Bible is alive, and he's right. It is ever relevant in our Christian lives. That's why this story is here in the Bible, to show us the concern we should have and what we should do with our concern. The society we are living in is changing before our eyes. The TV news shows people openly celebrating laws being passed that are in direct contradiction to what God's word says. The biblical pattern of marriage is disobeyed. I watched the news recently of the scenes in Dublin. Thousands of people openly disobeying God and his word. When I watched the scenes, I'll tell you what I felt as a Christian. I felt sad. I felt ashamed. I felt a guilt that my God, who loved me and saved me, was being so reviled and dishonored. I realized that decisions were being made by people who are ignorant to what God's word actually says. I asked myself, should I have done more? Can I do more? What am I doing to tell others about Jesus Christ? What am I doing to defend God's word? It was a huge wake-up call. What's our Christian reaction to these things? Maybe you as a Christian had your own private thoughts. Maybe a trace of anger towards the people celebrating. Was there disdain? Maybe even contempt? Did you think that God should punish them because of their sinfulness? If so, we need to ask ourselves, should we really think like this? We need to remember that we, who claim to be God's children, were in our sin. When we were in our sin, what was in you or me that commended you to God more than others? Paul tells us that our self-righteousness is nothing but rubbish. Our righteousness that we enjoy as Christians is only from God. We're also warned by God that we judge not, lest we judge not that you be not judged. Can I suggest to you how Christ looks at such people? Christ looks upon these people with compassion, a heartfelt compassion. Look across the page to chapter 6, where we are reading. In this chapter, it tells us of Herod's beheading of John the Baptist. It's like a scene from a modern-day Islamic State, a brutal, savage murder. Christ had a special connection with John from even the time when they were in their mother's womb. John skipping within Elizabeth, his mother, when Mary drew near. The disciples have told Jesus of John's murder. And Jesus comes aside to a deserted place to be alone. We're not told what he thought there, but I think it's safe to guess. That I think Jesus is there because he is heartbroken. Does he think at this stage, what a wicked people. I can take no more of their sin, their disobedience. It could have destroyed the whole nation there and then. But no. Jesus has compassion. He has compassion and performs one of his most famous miracles, feeding the 5,000. Why has he compassion? He has compassion because he knows the judgment to come when the books are opened, as we heard about last week. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he looked upon it. He knew what would happen to him in that city, yet he wept over it. And why? Because he knew the destruction and judgment that would befall it. We need to thank God that he had compassion on sinners. So is our Christian reaction a Christ-like compassion? We need this same compassion and burden for those who are spiritually dead in their sins. But where is this compassion to come from? Sometimes I hear that we need to pray to God to help us to have a love for the unlovable. For that person, we just can't bring ourselves to like. I personally think this is wrong. It is a love for Christ that brings compassion for others. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ first. In fact, anything else is called idolatry. Christ himself said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and strength. The second then is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you think about it, this makes sense. If you can't love Christ first, then you can't love others. When we fall in love with Christ and appreciate all that he is, then we will have no problem with being burdened for others. It will be a natural process. We will just preach God in everything we do in our humility and thankfulness. But God is there for us as we struggle with this. God will help us to love him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, the verse says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Everything we do as Christians is from God. Even our love for him is sent from God. I saw a quote recently which said, "Love sums up the entire Christian life." What do we do then with this burden for others? We do as Jairus did. We fall at the feet of Jesus and beg him earnestly to save the lost from death, to give them life. What Jairus did was a sign of worship when he fell down on his knees. It was an indication of submission to Jesus. It was an outward sign of how Jairus felt within. It showed that he understood and knew who Jesus was, the Son of God with power over death and disease. He fell before Jesus in belief that only Jesus could save his daughter. Our prayer must be a pleading, submissive to God's will, humble and believing prayer. Our personal and corporate prayers should be saturated with our pleadings for God to save the lost. Do we still kneel when we're praying at home? If you don't, can I suggest you do that? Health permitting, of course. That we in our prayer time pray and kneel before God as an outward sign of our inward submission. Only Jesus can save people from spiritual death even today. We cannot go to anyone else to save people from their sins, to raise from being dead in sins to being alive in Christ. We must go to God in prayer before we go to the person that we're concerned about. Witnessing to a Christian friend or family member must be covered in prayer. Only Jesus has the power to save. I know that many here this evening have family, friends and colleagues that are unsaved, and that you've maybe prayed for them for a long time. You maybe think that they are too hard to the things of God. And just as Jairus was told in verse 35 that his daughter was dead, he could have thought there was no hope. He was told that there was no hope by man. But Christ says, do not be afraid, only believe. Christ is still able and willing today to raise the dead, the spiritually dead in their sins. Jesus visited this young girl in his own time. Jairus' urgency was still there, but it was all about Christ working in his time, in the presence of belief. But it was Jairus who begged Jesus earnestly. That was his part in helping his daughter, and is our part in God's saving work today by bringing those upon our heart to God in prayer. So in summary, in service to God or in our daily lives, God's word is clear. Be concerned, have compassion for the salvation of others in our service for God. If we love God as he has commanded, then we will be spiritually concerned. But there are two characters within this passage. And the second character is a lady whose name we don't know. Where Jairus was concerned for his daughter, this lady was concerned for herself. How often do we hear of people when hearing of someone not feeling well or having worrying symptoms, saying to that person, you need to get that checked. Make sure you go to the doctor. Yet that same person, when faced with similar issues, is reluctant to go and follow their own advice. In this situation in verse 25, here is a lady who knew she was ill. The symptoms were clear. She didn't need a doctor to tell her this. This lady had sought help. We read here in verse 26, she had sought out help from many different doctors and spent all that she had in the process. Her illness had brought her to the point of hopelessness. She had tried everything and everybody, but to no good. This lady is a picture for us here tonight of a sinner, a person who knows they are sinful and trying to find a cure for the curse of sin. But there is a warning from God's word to everyone that no one can say they didn't know they were sinning, because God said in Romans 1 that we all suppress the truth by our unrighteousness. He also tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very often, especially in our society, which has now been called a post-Christian society, people have formed a so-called Christianity. They have heard that the Bible says that we are sinners, but they have not heard the true remedy for our sin. The truth of God's word is being ignored, with the effect that people are confused and believe in something that they know does not stand up to scrutiny, even if they are to examine it, often leaving people struggling to find a peace with God. People try to find a peace through following a religious system, doing good and charitable works, being nice to others. But the question must be asked, how good must you be then? How many good works must you do? This may even cost people their fortunes, as they're so blinded. And you don't have to look at the effect of cults on people's lives. This lady had trusted in material things all of her life to no avail. Then Jesus changes her life and destiny. She heard of Jesus and she knew that he was the answer to her illness. In verse 27 and 28, she draws near as Jesus passes by and touches the hem of his clothes. If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. It was a belief at this time that clothing carried the power of the person. And read that in Acts 19:12. We also need to remember this lady was as spiritually dead as Jairus' daughter was physically dead. It is Jesus who is drawing near to her. This was possibly her one and only time to reach out to him. Jesus may not pass by her again. Then in verses 29 and 30, we see the power and the wonder of Jesus. She reaches out to Jesus and he heals her instantly. Immediately, she knew she was healed. Immediately, Jesus knew she had been healed. Jesus then asked, who touched him? He knew the answer already, of course, but he wanted the lady to confess her faith in him. Her witness to him showed that she had come with a truly believing heart. She came with fear and trembling. She knew that she was in the presence of her Creator God. She indicated her humility and that her healing was all about what Jesus had done for her. In verse 34, Jesus calls her daughter. This lady is now a child of God. Her name, although unknown to us, was instantly, immediately added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Her sins were forgiven for time and eternity. She was to go in peace. She was no longer an enemy of God. This snapshot in time is a wonderful example of how God can heal us today from our sin. It is God who shows us our need of our sins to be forgiven by His Holy Spirit, convicting us. When we feel this convicting power of the Holy Spirit, this is when Jesus is passing us by. But be warned, He may not do that again. The lady reaches out physically to touch Jesus' clothes, but it was her heart which reached out. She reached out in faith, a believing faith, that Jesus had the power to heal her and that He wanted to heal her. This is how you have to come to Christ in repentance of your sins. You have to trust in His power to forgive you and to cleanse you from your sin and His willingness to save you, to make you alive in Him, raising you from being dead in your sin. Salvation is through faith alone, just believing what God says He will do. Many people throng Jesus that day, touching Him, jostling Him. More than likely people who were ill in some way. They had come to see Jesus to be healed by Him in some magical way. The big difference was that their meeting with Jesus was without believing faith. Christ minus faith equals nothing. And we can see that in the start of chapter 6, where the people in His own country, Jesus marveled because of their lack of unbelief. Maybe you're here tonight and this is how you interact with Christ. You have a religiosity without a faith and a belief. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that He can heal you from your sin, because He said so in His word, through the work done in His crucifixion and resurrection, then you are immediately forgiven your sins. Immediately. No need for more steps, knowledge, or personal attainment. When I struggle in my faith, the moment of becoming a Christian is what I call my ground zero. It's my rock. For I knew within me, at that time when I became a Christian, that I have been changed in an instant. Immediately you have become a child of God, a saint in Christ. You have been made alive in an instant. Then you must be fed in God's word and grow in your faith, as Jairus' daughter needed to be fed. But this is not the saving part of your salvation. Jesus has done all that was needed at Calvary. How do I know this? Because He has said so in His word. Immediately, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not a salvation you can lose, nor keep in your own strength. So don't be worried about thinking you could never live as a Christian. Trust in God to keep you. You're no longer an enemy of God, but He is your Heavenly Father, who will love you forever, like no earthly father ever could. What a difference is made in this lady's life. It was as if she had been given a new life. Spiritually speaking, she had been, and so will you. This lady knew she needed to be healed, and so do you. Is the Holy Spirit showing you of His need, even now here tonight, or as you listen? Or are you like the man who ignores the signs, the symptoms of sin, and is in denial of your sin? Maybe you think you're good enough. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus had been criticized by the religious people for eating with sinners, the publicans and tax collectors. But they knew they were sinful. They knew they needed their sins forgiven. Can I urge you in your heart tonight to obey God's command? To reach out in your heart in faith and to touch God's healing Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Christ Jesus, and that in His death and resurrection there's a power to forgive you. Trust in faith. Believe that God will forgive you and make you a new person. If you're here tonight and God is speaking to you, I would urge you not to leave until you get right with God. He's passing you by now. He might not pass again. Thank you.